Acts chapter 20. So we're going to begin reading in verse 17 of this particular chapter. Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus. He's about to go back to Jerusalem. But before he goes, he says, I've got some things I need to share with you. Some important things. And this is, these are things that God has laid upon his heart. He's not just speaking these things because he thinks it's a good idea. But God is leading him to say these things. So we're going to start reading in verse 17. All right. I will ask, of course, that we will honor the reading of the Word of God. If you will stand with me, please. We'll begin in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to me, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's or no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pray with me. So, Father, now we come before you at this pointed hour, holding before us the mighty word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand that what we have the privilege of reading is not the minds of men or the thoughts of men, but indeed these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul understood the dangers of the time and the age and the culture in which he lived. Our age, our time, and our culture, though maybe separated by thousands of years, still face the same problems and trials and temptations, that there are men among us who would deceive us, who would lead us astray. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be more committed to a study of your word, that we might understand it, that we might apply it to our personal lives, but also that we might discern the lies and the temptations that the devil constantly throws at us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful to the teaching of your word, to live our lives accordingly, and to be willing to call that which is evil, evil, that which is sin, sin, And even if it's in our own lives, we would be honest with ourselves and confess our sins before you, that we might be purified and sanctified by your Holy Spirit and experience greater spiritual power and a greater fruit produced in the lives of others. Help us to love others, care for them, and gently share with them the truths of your word that they might be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So thank you, and please be seated. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before people and share with you God's word. I have a great responsibility. I feel a great responsibility anyhow. Because I know that someday I will stand before God and I will give an accounting of everything that I've preached from this pulpit before you. Every word. So I have a tremendous responsibility that I feel like to help you discern what's going on in our world today and help you discern what you're looking at, what you're seeing. Now, having said that, I will tell you that I watched the Super Bowl. Okay? Many of you may not have. And that's fine. I enjoy the competition. It's always amazing to me what the physical body is capable of. I enjoy good competition. Now, I will share with you that I did not watch halftime. Okay, I don't watch that. Don't watch that. Okay, I don't have any interest in that. You know. But I do have an interest in the game and watching it. And as we were watching the Super Bowl, I don't know how many of you did, but I'm going to assume some of you did. There was some commercials that caught my attention and somewhat disturbed me, because I thought, you know, this is kind of weird. This is kind of out of place, you know, to see these commercials. One was a 30-second commercial, and it featured two little boys. I don't know if you remember the commercial or not, if you saw it or not, but it featured two little boys running toward each other and just embracing each other, spontaneously giving each other a great big old hug. And then the commercial went on to say something like, Jesus wants us to be like children. Jesus wants us to be like children. It's very cute, very touching, very moving in it. And then there was another 30-second commercial, I think, later on, and it showed pictures and clips and videos of people who were arguing and fighting and who were angry and upset and carrying on, you know, like that. And then it goes on to say something like, Jesus loves the people that you hate. It was part of a He Gets Us campaign. I don't know if you've heard of the He Gets Us campaign or not. But that was the media that ran those ads on TV. The He Gets Us campaign actually started last year in 2022. And they post stuff on billboards, and you may see it. I don't know if you've seen any around here or not, but they're huge billboards that have He Gets Us advertisings on them. Their spokesman, Jason Vandergrund, said this: the campaign aims to increase the relevance of Jesus in American culture. Now, he's president of Haven, which is the agency that runs or behind these particular campaigns. But that sentence, that goal, the campaign aims to increase the relevance of Jesus in American culture. Now, that immediately set off all kinds of alarms in my mind. when I read. All kinds of stuff went through my mind when he said that increase the relevance of Jesus in American culture. Now, you may not take issue with that. And you may be thinking, well, anyway, we need Jesus to be in our culture. We need God to be in our culture today. We need to bring Jesus back into focus in our culture today. After all, isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Is bring Jesus, making Him relevant to our culture today. And he said that the videos are targeting spiritually open skeptics. Spiritually open skeptics. And then he went on to say that we're not associated with any denomination. We're not left and we're not right, you know. We're just accepting of all kinds of people out there. So it is funded by a group called the Servant Foundation. And the Servant Foundation has dumped billions, okay, billions, not millions, but billions of dollars into religious ads as well as political ads and educational organizations. And they've lined themselves with anti-abortion organizations and right-wing political causes, you know. There are some men who give to this organization. And if I were to call their names, you would say, those are good men. I don't doubt. Let me say this. I don't doubt that there are some good people, okay, in what's going on here. Okay, I don't doubt that. But these ads are having a tremendous impact. They have had 6.5 billion impressions. They have 1.3 million people who look at our He Gets Us Facebook page every day. 1.3 million people Facebook their page every day. Maybe some of you know how many people watch the Super Bowl. I don't know how many people watch the Super Bowl. But I can tell you this. It was millions. Millions and millions of people saw those ads during the Super Bowl. My point is, folks, they are having a tremendous impact on people. Tremendous impact. They not only do TV ads and billboards, but they will go to major football games. And they will have a place there at the football game and they will have giveaways, and they will have a booth there where you can get your picture taken. And so what they try to do is they get two opposing fans to come together in the booth, and then they'll take a picture of these two opposing fans on two different sides, and they will try then to show that, well, we all just need to love each other, and we can love each other, and we can get along. And it's no surprise to me that the HGU, the He Gets You organization, has many fans among high profile pastors and teachers as well. And not only that, but our representative, one of our representatives, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she even noticed the Super Bowl ad, He Gets Us. And she had to tweet, of course, when she saw that. And her tweet was that she did not believe Jesus would support Super Bowl commercials that cause fascism look benign. Pot calling the kettle black. I have in your worship guide there a pretty long copy. It's not complete, but a pretty long copy of what their website says. And I put that in your worship guide for a reason, okay? So let me read it. Talking about this organization, He Gets Us. This all started with a diverse group of people passionate about the authentic Jesus of the Bible. While much has been said about him, much is still misunderstood. But we're confident that as people clearly understand, read, and learn for themselves about who Jesus is, they will find wisdom, hope, and peace unlike any offered. Be assured, though, that we are not left or right or a political organization of any kind. We're also not affiliated with any particular church or denomination. We simply want everyone to understand the authentic Jesus as he is depicted in the Bible, the Jesus of radical forgiveness, compassion, and love. It wouldn't be hard to guess that we're led by Jesus fans and followers, people who believe he was much more than just a good guy or a profound teacher, that he is the Son of God who came to earth, died, and was resurrected, then returned to heaven, and is alive today. We also have included many voices in our work, welcoming diverse perspectives, backgrounds, and experiences to help us address the many concerns and issues that we all face. Our hope is that you see how Jesus experienced challenges and emotions just like we have. We want to provide a safe place to ask questions, including the tough ones. We're also about sharing Jesus' openness to people that others might have excluded. His message went out to all. And though you may see religious people as often hypocritical or judgmental, know that Jesus saw that too, and he didn't like it either. Instead, Jesus taught and offered radical compassion and stood up for the marginalized. Ultimately, we want people to know his teachings and how he lived while on earth. And this will be a starting point to understanding him and his message. Though we believe he was what Christians call fully God and fully man, that may not be what you believe. We're simply inviting you to explore with us at He Gets Us how might things be different if more people followed his example. So look at this as an open invitation to engage and learn more. We're also here to support and listen to you. Connect with us here via social media. Now, that all sounds really nice, and it sounds really relevant. I mean, it sounds non-offensive. It sounds loving. It definitely sounds forgiving, and definitely sounds compassionate. How could I find anything wrong with that? Did you notice anything that was left out of that website? You notice anything peculiar about that? Anything at all? They didn't say anything about sin, did they? They didn't say anything. I mean, they said Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth. He died. He was resurrected. He went back to heaven. And he's alive today. But nowhere in there is any judgment of God or eternity separated from God, a place called hell, or the justice of God, or the righteousness of God, or the holiness of God. There's a lot in there about following his example, right? Follow his example. There's a lot there about following his teachings, and there's a lot there about how much of a better world, right? How much of a better world this would be if we would just follow his example. They make it clear that Jesus doesn't like religious people who are hypocritical or judgmental. Well, they forgot to add that Jesus doesn't like people who don't tell the whole truth. And they forgot to add that Jesus doesn't like people who take things out of context. You see, what do you mean? You know that commercial I told you about? Where the little kids of different races saw each other, ran to each other, hugged each other, and they said, Jesus, wants us to be like little children. Now, you know that's in the Bible, right? You know it's in the Bible. Jesus wants us to be like little children. You know that, right? It's in the Bible. It's true. Except the context of where the children there that Jesus is talking about was having childlike faith so that you could have eternal life. It wasn't about children loving each other. It wasn't even about humans loving each other. The context that they drew that from was the context where Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples, here is how you have childlike faith. Simple, whole faith in Me as your Savior. That was the context, and they took it out of context. When people take things out of context, beloved, that should raise a red flag in your minds. A red flag. They take things out of context to make a point. I actually got into a little chat conversation with them. I was curious, you know. So I got a chat conversation. I'm going to share all the conversation I had with them. But it's interesting, nonetheless. And I said, you know, I noticed that there wasn't anything on your website about sin or the judgment of God or how to put your faith in Jesus Christ or how to repent of your sins. I said, I noticed that there was nothing there about being saved. You mentioned He died, all right. And you mentioned He rose again, and you mentioned He went to heaven. But you didn't say anything about why He died. I said, why didn't you say anything about why He died? He died on the cross. Everybody, He died, but why did He die? So I was curious. I couldn't understand. I said, and they began to explain to me how they arrived at what they put on their website and what they put on their ads and what they put on their web, on their billboards and everywhere they go. They said, look, we have crafted our websites and we have crafted all of our ads, okay, according to our research. What? Yeah. I said, We did lots and lots of research. And I looked at their website, and you know what? They did a lot of research. They did a whole lot of research. Thousands and thousands of hours and people they interviewed. And they and the result of all this interview that they did, they came up with this website. He said, our approach is definitely different from many. We hope to be a first step for people to head towards Christ. Ultimately, we see the church as the place where people truly learn the Scripture and come to understand the gospel fully. We want to encourage people to take the first step. That's the response. There's nothing new. I quote, our approach is definitely different than many, end quote. Folks, people have been doing this for the last 40 years. You see what I mean? For the last 40 years, churches led by progressive pastors have gone out and asked people why they don't go to church, what they don't like about church, and what needs to change. It's called finding out what people like and avoiding what they don't like. That's marketing. That's marketing. You find out what people like, you give them what they like, and when they get what they like, they come back. You avoid what they don't like because you know if they get something they don't like, they're not going to come back. This is seeker-sensitive mentality that's been going on for 40 years. There's nothing different about what they're doing with their ads or what they're professing here at all. It's not new. It's not different. It is human nature that the ends justify the means. You say, we're going to do whatever we can to get people in the church. We believe the church is the place where people need to go to truly learn the Scripture and to understand the gospel more fully. Beloved, it's pragmatism. It's pragmatism. They totally, completely started wrong on the foot of misunderstanding what the church is. They got a completely wrong concept of God's church. Completely wrong. Churches have failed to understand what they exist for, the reason they're there, what they do. Churches are at fault here. Jesus Christ established His church with saved people to gather together to worship God and then be equipped through the teaching and preaching of God-called pastors to go out and to make disciples. A church is a body of believers who have been baptized and who have united together with other like-minded believers to form the body of Jesus Christ. A church is not made up of saved and lost people. It's not made of saved and lost people. The purpose of God's people gathering together on the first day of the week as saved people is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. I am not saying that lost people are not welcome. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm grateful that lost people would adorn our church house. But our primary purpose of meeting together is not to draw them into our worship. If a lost person has a hymnal in his hand and he is singing praises to God, he is not worshiping. You hear me? He's lost. If a saved person comes to our house and is dropping money into the offering plate, he is not worshiping. He is lost. He's lost. Lost people cannot worship God. Can't do it. Can't do it. It's impossible. They don't have the spirit to do it. They can't even understand some of the truths that we preach because they are spiritually minded. They're not spiritually minded. We are spiritually minded. Jesus' teaching is that the work of evangelizing the world, which the church is to be engaged in, is something that believers primarily do while they're living out their daily lives in the world among lost people. We are light. We are light in darkness, which is out there. We are light in darkness. That's what God called us to be. In the darkness. We go into the darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he didn't say, go to the church and make disciples. That's not what he meant. When he said, go and make disciples, he meant go into the world and make disciples. That's what he said. Not go into the church and make disciples, but go into the world and make disciples. The reason churches are finding it so necessary to market the gospel is because church pastors have bought into the lie that the church is supposed to bring the world into them to hear the gospel. No. Listen to me. Listen very closely. The first thing you have to assess, if you're going to bring somebody in, is what that person is like. The first thing you have to assess, if you're going to appeal to somebody, if you're going to appeal to somebody and grab their attention, you're going to have to assess what it is they are like and who they are. Now, here's the other part of that. In Romans chapter 3, you get an assessment of who you are appealing to. Right? Romans chapter 3. God describes who we are to appeal to. Paul said, there is none righteous, there is none who understands, there is not one who does good. They lie, they cheat, they deceive, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, they're swift to shed blood, destruction, misery is in their past, there is no fear of God before them. These are the kind of people that you're trying to appeal to and market and bring into the church. So if these are the kind of people you have to market, then you're going to have to appease them, appeal to their flesh to get them to come. Because this is what God calls them. This is how God describes them in Romans chapter 3. How do you appeal to people like that? You can see why research and asking what they like and don't like is about churches better than going to the Bible. Better than going to the Bible. Their research is their authority. Their research is their authority, not the Word of God. Not the Word of God. The Jesus you see them presenting and marketing on TV and on the billboards and in their gospel is the result of talking to lost people. You understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? They are spending billions and millions of dollars on the gamble that the Jesus that they see on their on the TV ads will be the Jesus they see in your church. That's the deal. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Which brings me to my next major point. Is they keep presenting this idea of a relatable Jesus. He's relatable. He's relatable. Their website says, our hope is that you see how Jesus experienced challenges and emotions just like we have. Okay. We want to provide a safe place to ask questions, including the tough ones. We're also about sharing Jesus' openness to people that others might have excluded. His message went out to all. And though you may see religious people as often hypocritical or judgmental, know that Jesus saw that too and didn't like it either. Instead, Jesus taught and offered radical compassion and stood up for the marginalized. Now that's social justice there. The idea that they are presenting Jesus who is just like you. Remember that their Jesus, always remember this, that their Jesus is the Jesus of their research. Always remember that. Their Jesus is the Jesus of the research. You say, well, preacher, didn't Jesus have a human body? Yes, he did. He had a human body that's just as human as your body. He breathed the air just like you breathe air. His heart beat just like your heart beats. His blood ran through his veins just like your blood runs through your veins. Absolutely. He sweat like you sweat. He got cold like you get cold. All that stuff. He had to take baths just like you had to take baths. He had that much of a physical body. Yes, he did. No doubt about it. But what about the preacher? What about that passage in Hebrews that says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. What about that, preacher? What about that? Well, what about that? What about that passage of Scripture? Let's look at it. But one who is tempted in all things as we are, but don't forget the last part, which qualifies it, which says, yet without what? Sin. Sin. Our weakness, our temptation, he's talking about here, is a temptation to sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we are to sin against God. But Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ doesn't know what it's like to do something wrong. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We saw that in the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4. But Jesus never failed the temptation. He doesn't know what it's like to sin. You know what it's like to sin. You know what it's like to fail. Jesus Christ doesn't know that. He's never done that. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Never done that. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. That's true. That is very true. The picture of Jesus as being relatable is that you can sin, you can ask him for forgiveness, and then he will forgive you. That's the picture of Jesus, right? Let me give you the biblical picture of Jesus. You sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you have sinned. And then he condemns your sin. And once your sin is condemned, you repent of your sin. And then he forgives you. There's a little more to it than they put forth. Nowhere on the website will you find the word sin. You know why not? Do you know why not? Lost people don't like that. They don't like that. Jesus never shied away from it. He didn't shy away from that at all. Not at all. Jesus lovingly, compassionately died for your sin. He lovingly, compassionately forgives you on the basis of his shed blood on the cross. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because he raised the dead? No. Because he caused the blind to see? No. Because he caused the deaf to hear? No. Because he forgave the woman caught in trespasses? No. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why did they do that? They rejected him because he told them the truth about them and him. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why they crucified him. It was loving for Jesus to tell them the truth about their condition. It was loving. Even though they reference him as being the Son of God, they make him nothing out to be more than a great example. Isn't that amazing? Even though they reference him as being the Son of God, they set before you the idea that he is your example
and the one that you are to model yourself after, and that you are to embrace his moral attributes, and that if you do that, you will have a better world. There's nothing new about that. Nothing new about that lie. Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. If you do not see yourself as a sinner, Jesus is not calling you. He's calling sinners. Not people who think they're righteous and good and following his example. Sinners. The problem is not what we're feeling. The problem is not our circumstances. The problem is not our struggles or our difficulties, our hardships, our fear, our worry, our anxiety. The problem is not hate or anger or bitterness. The problem is sin. That's the root of it. It's sin. That is the problem. That's the difficulty. That's what Jesus Christ came for. The rest will take care of itself. The rest is nothing but a manifestation of the real root problem, which is the heart of man, which is sin in his heart. And the only man that can take care of that is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's the message. That's the message. He cares about you. Truly he does. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying he doesn't know what's going on in your life. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't know what you feel. He does. But those things are manifestations of the real problem, which is heart, pride, and arrogance in our lives. This world, beloved, this world will never change its mind about who Jesus Christ is. Until Jesus comes back, after he has poured out his wrath upon this world, and he establishes his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then the world will see him as he is, but not before. I'm talking about the whole world. Jesus didn't come to give us a better life. He came to give us life. There's a difference. The difference. Maybe this morning, you know, he's saying, preacher, that's hard. It's a hard message. I don't know if I agree with all that stuff. I don't know if I even like all that stuff. You know what? I don't like preaching hard stuff sometimes. But I have a duty and responsibility to you to keep you from being deceived. And I will answer for that. I will answer for that. That's a serious thing to me. I love you. I care for you. I care for your spiritual condition. I care for your future. Maybe this morning you're under conviction. I don't know. Of whatever conviction. I don't know how the Spirit works. You know, it's His job. My job is to preach. God's job is to convict. Take the truths of God and convict. To open hearts and minds to the truth of His Word. But we're going to have an invitation. Brother Artie is going to come forward. And he's going to help us with the invitation. And you know, I know most of you here have made profession of faith, no doubt about that. But there are other areas in our lives sometimes the Spirit works on. When we get together as a body of Christ that I don't even touch on, but the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done. So I trust that He will. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. And Brother Artie is going to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray, then we're going to sing.
529.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together in your house to open the Word of God as freely as we have this morning. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit that helps us to discern this whole wicked world in which we live. We know that Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And that was not written to lost people. That was written to save people. Seeking whom he may devour. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, you've warned us, you've told us to buckle down, to get ready. Things are going to get more difficult. Help us, God, to wade deeper and deeper into the river of the Word of God, to plunge ourselves beneath its waters and drink it in, that we might not be deceived, that we will be true, because when we stand before you, that's how we want you to see us. You've been so faithful to us, so very faithful, meeting every single need all the time. Oh, how we need to be faithful to you too. Faithful in our witness, faithful in our testimony, faithful in our morality, faithful as husbands, faithful as wives, faithful as parents, in every responsibility, in every relationship, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of God, regardless of the cost. We gain the world, we have nothing. We have nothing. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be true to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.